Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 14 down through verse 20. We're only going to actually spend time out of this text on the 18th verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Beginning of verse 18, praying in the Spirit. That'll be our topic again this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll help me this morning to say what needs said, not saying I shouldn't. There's much here that I could spend time on, but I just pray that you'll help me to focus and spend the time that we have in this service on what you would have for each one. Help all of us to gather something from this that'll benefit us in our walk with you and our walk in the Spirit. I pray if there's one in our midst or one that will listen later or listen live with us that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, their relationship with you isn't what it ought to be eternally, I pray that today be the day that they understand about the grace of God and the payment that was made for their sins, and that you will draw them to yourself and they'll accept that gift of grace. Lord, I pray that you will equip us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to, I'm going to read Romans 8, 26 and 27. This is what we spent time on last week, and it is the majority of the emphasis, even though the phrase praying in the Spirit or praying in the Holy Ghost isn't actually in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Just for a kind of a reminder of what it says, Romans 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And as we saw last week, there are three texts, and I'm not going to read the text in Jude. We'll get to that in a little while here. But there are three major references in the New Testament to the Spirit's help in our prayer life and praying in the Spirit, or as Jude says, praying in the Holy Ghost. And each one of those texts, each one of those passages has different aspects to it in our walk with the Lord. If you remember back several months ago as we went through that series of several messages on walking in the Spirit and walking in the will of God and knowing what the will of God is, that's we're going to need to understand this aspect in order to understand that in its full extent. This kind of came out of the text we read a few weeks back on being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, that we're to be filled with, that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And part of the filling of the Spirit, as we are filled with the Spirit in our Christian life, in our walk with the Lord, and our walking in the Spirit, then we will become more accustomed to and more understanding of what it means to pray in the Spirit. Now, we don't have to deliberately concentrate on that when we're praying. That's going to be a natural thing. As we pray, we'll understand that the Spirit's there. As I'll point out later on, that because it says to pray in the Spirit, there's that challenge that we face of not actually praying in the Spirit. So we come to our text in Ephesians 6. Last week we saw that praying in the Spirit helps us with our frailties, with our limitations, with our weaknesses, with our infirmities. It helps us in those areas that we need the most help in. And as we pointed out last week, all of our prayers as prayed in the Spirit are taken by the Holy Spirit and taken to the throne and dealt with within the confines of the will of God. Now, sometimes we don't know what the will of God is for our lives. Sometimes we don't know what the will of God is in our prayer. We pray for God's healing, but we may not know that that is God's will for that person or for ourselves as far as that goes. But the Holy Spirit's there to help us and to encourage us to continue to pray, first of all, and not stop, pray without ceasing, but also to take those words that we so sometimes ineptly put with groanings that cannot be uttered, takes those words in our efforts to the Father and gives them in a way that they are answered. Helps us with our infirmities, helps us with our frailties. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, he helps us with our fight. Part of the challenge we face in the world, and this has been the case since Adam and Eve were in the garden, and will be the case until the last person's born during the millennial reign of Christ, in the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when the devil is loose for a little season and tempts the nations one last time, and God finally ends that, and he's confined to the lake of fire forever. We are in a battle. There's been a fight against the devil, and there'll always be a fight against the enemy. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, the armor given to us in Ephesians 6, goes back to verse 10, goes down through verse 21. The armor is for the battle of prayer. The armor is not to fight in, but to shield us while we pray. Prayer is the battle. You think about that. Prayer is the battle. Now, if you spend any amount of time in prayer or make a concentrated effort to pray, you understand that. If there's whatever interruptions can happen are going to happen in prayer. I try and put my phone to where it's not necessarily, well, it's on silent. I never have it ring anyways, but to where it doesn't interfere. But unfortunately, I don't have sense enough sometimes to actually take my watch off, and it's a smartwatch, so I still get notification that there's some interruption. And it doesn't happen all the time when I'm praying, but too often you get interruptions. Or your mind goes somewhere else. And that's my case. That's always been my challenge in prayer, even reading the Bible or reading anything for that matter, is to keep my mind focused on what I'm doing. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's why we need to understand that praying in the Spirit is not praying in an unknown tongue. It's not praying in gibberish. It's not praying in an angelic language. It's simply understand that without the Holy Spirit's help in keeping us praying in the battle of prayer, we're not going to. Now, we can do all we can to take the distractions away, but if we don't make an effort to ask God to help us to not get distracted while we're praying, we're going to get distracted while we're praying. Praying in the Spirit helps us in the fight of life, and the fight starts in prayer. I mentioned last week, I think it was, the song, "Ere You Left Your Room This Morning, Did You Think to Pray?" When you wake up at night, if you wake up at night, and if you don't wake up at night, then be thankful. That's a blessing. Maybe you're a sound sleeper, and when you go to bed and you go to sleep, nothing's going to wake you up. Not even an earthquake will get you out of bed. I know people like that. I'm not one of them. So when you wake up, I've gotten texts in the past and calls in the past before texting was a thing. Emails in the past before texting was a thing, and then calls before even email was a thing, from preachers that I know. I had an evangelist friend from Indiana that would call me every now and again and say, "I just thought I'd let you know that God brought you to my mind in the middle of the night last night, and I prayed for you." And I was always thankful for that. It was unfortunate that he'd have to wake up to do that, but he said that's just what he learned. When God woke him up, then he felt God wanted him to pray about something or for somebody, and that's what he did. And I find myself doing that more and more. And my dad used to say when I was a kid, and I understand this now, I've understood it for a long time, but he used to say his challenge at praying at night was staying awake. He said, if you're having trouble with insomnia, try praying, because that's the last thing the devil wants you to do, so you're probably going to go to sleep pretty quickly. Because the devil's there. Now, I'm not sure it's always the devil that does that. I have an idea it might just be the Holy Spirit doing that. Once we pray for whatever he burdens us to pray for, then that challenge is over and we go back to sleep. However way it works, wherever you pray, however way you pray, don't ever stop. Pray without ceasing, because the battle never ends. Until we take our last breath or the rapture takes place, We are in a battle. We're in a fight. From the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, from the time we're saved to the time the rapture takes place or we die, we're going to be in a battle. And sometimes even at night, even in our dreams, there will be battles. And I'm not going to get off on that. And what do dreams mean? Do they mean anything? And most of the time, no. But I believe there is some value to that. But whatever it is that we do in life for the Lord, there's going to be a battle, and we need the Holy Spirit's help. That's why this text is here in this particular portion of the Bible. Part of praying in the Spirit is involved with this purpose, helping us in our fight against all the enemy throws against us. You see in verse 18, the first two words, praying always. Pray in every situation of life, good and bad. Thank God for the good. What is the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in what we call the book of Philippians, that we're to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to be thankful for things. You know, I probably said this before. I'm not sure I've said it here, but if I have, just, you know, bear with me. I'm going to say it again. When I lay down at night, I'm thankful for a mattress. I'm thankful for a comfortable bed. I'm thankful for a pillow that's not stones. You go to the Old Testament, there was a case where, you know, stones were a pillow. I'm thankful that we have heat and air conditioning in the summertime. I'm thankful that we can be comfortable when we go to bed. I'm thankful that we can be comfortable in church. Now, if we try to please everybody with the temperature, that's just going to be a challenge. But we do our best to make sure we have padded pews. We don't make you do exercises. You don't have to jump through hoops when you come to church or anything. And I'm thankful for that. So we be thankful. You say, well, what's that got to do? We thankful. That was already brought up, in fact, in Sunday school. Be thankful. We're to pray always. And part of that praying is thanksgiving. But pray in every situation of life. The word for praying in this verse is in a form that assumes we're already praying. This isn't the beginning. This is something that we should already be doing. It's not a possibility clause where we have a choice. But it's saying in order to win the battle, we've got to pray. There is no alternative. That's the only thing. In fact, in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan called it Christian's secret weapon. It's something the devil cannot take from us. If God allowed him to touch us like he did Job, he could take our eyesight, he could take our hearing, he could take our ability to walk, he could take our ability to talk. But the one thing he can't do is take our ability to pray. We're going to need that. Not only praying, but always praying. Praying in every circumstance in life. There's nothing we're going to go through, whether a valley or a mountain, for which we're not to be praying, whether where things are good or whether things are bad. You right now, things might be good. God might be blessing you in an abundant way, and that's truly a blessing to everybody. But there may be coming a valley that you're not aware of. There may be coming a trial that you don't know about yet. You're going to need to pray always, in the good and the bad. That's the challenge in life, is when we come to those difficult times, and they're going to be there, is to know that God is not just, as a songwriter said, a God of the mountains, but he's a God of the valleys. He's the same God. This goes back to that first point on the Holy Spirit helping us in our frailties or our infirmities, our limitations, our weaknesses, in this finite created being, this body of weakness, as the Bible says, the dust. Remember, the Bible tells us that God knows that we're but dust. He knows what our troubles are, and he's there to help us. I mentioned this author last week in his book, Purpose in Prayer. E.M. Bounds quotes these words from former college professor and Confederate soldier. And I don't know if you knew that General Stonewall Jackson was a college professor. Most of the time we know him as a Confederate soldier, but he was a godly man. Stonewall Jackson said this. He said, "I have so fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Now think about that. I don't know that I can count on one hand when I've taken a drink the times that I've thanked God for the water. But he said he was so fixed on the habit of prayer that he never raised a glass of water without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter, he said, without putting a word of prayer under the seal. Never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. Never change my classes in the lecture room without a minute's petition for the cadets who go out and for those who come in. How often do we pray in the times of battle? How often do we pray ahead of the battle, ahead of the fight? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Be specific in our prayers. And we ask for prayer requests. I sent out that broadcast text last evening that if you have any prayer requests, just let us know so that we can know better how to pray. Now, it's not that God doesn't know. The Bible tells us he knows what we have need of before we even ask. That's not the point. It's so that we can have fellowship, partake with you, come alongside of you in prayer. That's the whole point of taking prayer requests. It's important that we do that. And it's important we remember them. And important that we pray. Be specific. Prayer and supplication. Prayer is general, supplication specific. That's the simplest way to understand. These two terms are quite often connected throughout the Bible. Prayer is more than just asking for things. It is what contains praise, what contains thanksgiving, what contains supplications. But supplications is specifically dealing with asking in response to a need that we have. You might say you could use the word intercede. We are going to intercede with you as you take your prayers to the Father. These two words, as I've said, are many times inseparable. Someone has said that supplication is a prayer expressing a need. I have no idea who said that. I just came across it. That's the literal definition of supplication. We find Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. I'll reference and read a little bit of it just in part of verse 20. But in Daniel 9, Daniel comes before the Lord and prays for the people. He was supplicating on their behalf. He was interceding for them on their behalf. He said, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the Lord brought something to his mind about the nation of Israel, about his people, that he presented in specifics, supplication. 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in relation to his position as the overseer of the churches in Ephesus, as a pastor of a church himself, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we find that connection both Old and New Testament between prayer. Our prayer is the general. It's the overall thing that we do when we bow to God, when we worship God in prayer. The supplication is the specifics. And we can be as specific as we need to be, or we can be as general as we need to be in the prayer. But we do need to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Make sure our prayers are prayed with the help of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do I do that? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the newness of life. Walk in love. As all those things we studied, we didn't get to all of them, by the way. There were more. As we draw closer to the Lord, and we do that through His Word, through His Spirit's influence, as we read the Bible, we do that as we draw closer to Him in prayer. You know, the Bible doesn't say how long we're to spend in prayer. I know there have been preachers and pastors in the past and theologians that have given time frames. I think it was John Wesley said that he didn't have much time for anybody that didn't spend at least 3 hours in prayer a day. And he did. In fact, he spent so much time in prayer, from what I understand, that he wore grooves in the floor, in the hardwood floors where he prayed, from his knees. There's nothing in the Bible that says we have to do that. But it does say pray without ceasing. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can pray. You can pray going down the road, driving a car. Just make sure you pay attention to what you're doing. So I don't know that I would always recommend that. Probably not the greatest thing, especially if you get really involved in your prayer and you're really excited and then, you know, you're and hopefully you have cruise control because, you know, you might either be slowed down to like 40 in a 75 mile an hour speed zone or going 85 in a 55, you know, you just, but don't ever stop. You don't have to be 24/7 praying, but we do have to be 24/7 ready to pray, willing to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And again, if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not living the way we should, according to the Bible, our prayers will not have the aid of the Holy Spirit that they should have, and they will not be as effective as they should be. It's not that God won't hear us, and it's not that God won't answer, but if we're praying with the help of the Holy Spirit and acknowledging that He's involved in our prayers, those prayers are going to be a lot more effective. Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 15, I read this verse last week, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So twice in the Bible, it references that closeness that we have with our Heavenly Father, watching thereunto, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto. Be serious about praying. Just be serious. Don't take it lightly. The word watching, in fact, is it's got two parts to it. The first is a negative, and the second is the word. The second part has to do with sleeping, with falling asleep. You put the two words together, it means not sleeping, or not falling asleep on the job of prayer. And it's not that we can't pray at night in the bed, and it's not that it's a sin that we would fall asleep. What it's talking about using that word is that we should be alert and aware of what we're doing and praying in the Spirit with that focus, with that alertness. The word thereunto is literally translated unto this very thing. It refers to the words praying always, prayer on all occasions. One must watch before prayer, in prayer, after prayer, as one author said. We have to be alert. We have to be aware. We have to be part of this in this context is the fight that we're in, the battle against the enemy. We have to be focused on winning the battle. We have to be focused on the warfare that we're fighting, and prayer gives us that ability with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Be persistent and consistent in praying. We are to stay, again, focused and in watchfulness. And we do that with determination, with perseverance, with endurance in or with anything is what the word perseverance means. Staying faithful, hence pray without ceasing. Get so accustomed to prayer. And I don't want to say don't get so in the habit of praying, although that's a good thing. If it takes praying as a habit to get praying in the Spirit, then pray as a habit, and you'll get there. Set aside time. And again, the Bible has varied ways throughout it. You find in the Old Testament, Daniel prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem. That's what God gave him to do. That's what he did. He did that because he was a captive taken into captivity in Babylon, and he loved his country. He loved the God of his country, and that's why he did what he did. We find that Jesus rose a great while before day to pray so that he could get away from the crowds. We know that. So there's maybe a method that you could do. Some people prayed standing up with their head raised and their eyes open to heaven with their hands raised. Some prayed laid flat out on the ground, face down in worship to God.
There's no real position given. We pray with our heads bowed and eyes closed in a public setting mostly, so that we're not distracted by everything that's going around, that's happening around us. And the word worship is to vow to God. That's why we do that. We worship Him in prayer, and we do that by bowing. But however way you do it, and whenever you do it, and how long you pray, do it with perseverance. Do it with persistency. Do it with endurance. And pray for all saints. Be more concerned about others than we are about ourselves. And I have to concentrate on that. Maybe you do too. I have to stay focused on the fact that it's not all about me. Now, we might have problems. I might have problems, and I need to address that in prayer. But if we get so caught up in our own little world, and our own little few concerns of life, relatively speaking to what some others are dealing with, then we've missed the point of praying in the Spirit. Part of praying in the Spirit, in fact, a great deal of praying in the Spirit, is supplicating for others, for all saints. We need to mention each one. There was a song a while ago, and by that I don't remember how long ago, that the songwriter in that song was thankful, praise God for someone mentioning their name in prayer. It's encouraging for all of us here to know that your name by name is mentioned in prayer by more than just one or two people. When we say often from the pulpit, whether it's me or Aaron or Steve or whoever else it might be up here dealing with prayer and going through the prayer requests, pray for one another, we're not saying that haphazardly or because we don't have anything else to say. We're saying that because it's important we do. Pray for one another. You say, I don't remember everybody's names. That's okay. God does. Most of us sit in the same spot. So you just look around and think, you know, the person that sits in the fourth row back and the, you know, halfway through, however way you want to, God knows who they are, but pray for them. Praying in the Spirit helps us with our frailties, helps us with our fight. Turn to Jude, next to last book in the Bible, just two pages, might be only one page in your Bible. Just a short little letter. The majority of it's negative. The majority of it's about the apostasy that is going to happen, and I think is already happening. It was happening then. I think it's happening now. I think we're seeing that falling away that 2 Thessalonians refers to. So the general purpose of the letter was to say what's going to happen, but towards the end of it, he gives us the prescription on how to avoid that falling away that Hebrews 6 spoke of that we spent several weeks on. The falling away can happen. If we get out of the Holy Spirit's attention, if we've grieved Him, if we've quenched Him, if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're just haphazardly living our Christian life, doing whatever we think we need to do to appease God, and we're not really walking with Him, then we're going to be close to the stages of apostasy. Well, Jude's dealing with those that are leading others astray. Look at verse 3, and I'll get to verse 20 in just a moment. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. We do that. We're to do that here in church. We're to do that in a company of believers. We're to take the battle, if you would, to the enemy in our teaching, in our preaching, in our equipping the saints. That's the context. It's not being confrontational out in the world politically. It's not fighting against others because they don't agree with us. Now, there are scriptures to go that direction. This isn't one of them. This is talking about how we deal with the battles that we face within the confines of the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Then verse 4 shows us why. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept into what? Crept into the church already then, 2,000 years ago. It hadn't gotten any better. They're still there, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty severe, and it gets worse. Some of the language Jude uses is as severe as language you'll find in the New Testament. He calls them a lot of names, names that I wouldn't use necessarily outside of Scripture. He gets to the point. So then he comes to verse 17 and he says this, but beloved, now, there may not be any more important conjunction, negative conjunction in the Bible than this use of the word B-U-T in verse 17 and verse 20. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they told you there should be not mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So these are those that were leading others astray within the church. And Jesus warned of them. Then you come to verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Praying in the Spirit helps us in our infirmity, helps us in our frailties, helps us in our fight, it helps us in our faith, helps us with our faith, in fact. Martin Luther said, prayer is the most important thing in my life. If I should neglect prayer for a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. Faith. The saving faith that we need to demonstrate to others, the gift of faith that God has given us that we need to demonstrate to others as we live. We would call it living faith. Galatians 2, verse 20, get ahead of myself. It says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That faith that we outwardly live that James speaks of, demonstrating, it's demonstrated by works. First, and so as we come to verses 20 and verse 21, if we don't build up our faith, we're not going to be able to be faithful in contending for it. If we don't equip ourselves, as Ephesians 4 tells us to do as a church, as part of the pastor's ministry and teaching, is to equip the saints to the work of the ministry. That's the primary job that we have, in fact, is to feed the flock of God. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 to the elders of the churches that that letter was sent to, feed the flock of God as elders. He said, as I am also one, as pastors of the church. That's our primary responsibility, is to teach the word of God, not our opinion of it necessarily, but what it actually says, what God meant when he said what he said. So in our text in Jude, we find how does the Holy Spirit help us in our prayers as we battle and as we stand in the faith? Well, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The building up is, it comes from a word that has to do with building a house. We've spent a fair amount of time on that in our study of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and 6, and building upon that foundation of those fundamental principles of the doctrines of Christ. So we come to it here, and again, it's the same principle. But here, the idea is that we're never to stop building. And we have the foundation laid, which is Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the foundation of not only our lives. That context, 1 Corinthians 3, is talking about the church. Upon other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about the church. And it's clear at the beginning of it. And that word, the same word used here, is used there. We're to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. The faith is holy. Our lives are to be holy. We're not going to be able to pray in the Holy Ghost if we're not building our faith. The two are connected. If you want to know what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit, or pray in the Holy Ghost with His authority, with His power, with His unction, as it's called, with His ability to take those prayers to the Father and put them in understanding that we cannot do, we're going to have to stay focused on building our faith in Christ. That's what church is for. That's what the Bible's for. That's what your personal Bible study's for. If you rely only on what you get out of the Bible when you come to church, you're not going to get enough. We're just here to help you. We're just here to equip you to be able to, study on your own elsewhere. Building up. Never stop building. Never quit. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, "And ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith." So Colossians connects the building up of our walk in Christ with faith, as does Jude. The unique thing about Jude is building up yourselves. We take an active part in it. We can't expect somebody else to just impart truth to us and we get it by osmosis. I wish we could. You know, I wish we could just put our forehead on the Bible and just draw it all in through osmosis. It doesn't work that way. I would like to, and I really do wish I had the ability that some people have to read and just remember it all. Yeah, everybody's got a photographic memory, by the way. All of us. It's the instant recall part that we all struggle with. I mean, I have a photographic memory. So do you. It's remembering it that's the problem. And the older I get, you know, the more stuff I have in my mind, I guess, the less I seem to want to remember, the less I can seem to remember. It's like, well, I wish I could remember where that was. So you have to go back and look it all up again. But we should involve our time in building our faith, the most holy faith. Not only is the origin of our faith holy because God is holy, but it also produces holiness. Walking right with God, praying in the Holy Ghost. If we're going to build upon our faith effectively, we're going to need to pray with the help of and in the power of the Spirit. The two go hand in hand. You're not going to build your faith without the help of the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to pray in the Holy Spirit if you don't build your faith. The two are intricately connected. Then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. If we're going to need, we're going to need to be continually building upon our faith with the help of the Holy Spirit as we pray, if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, if we're going to get to keeping ourselves in the love of God, we better be building our faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, we're not going to care what the Bible says. We're not going to care to obey Him. And this is connected with those verses in John, in John's Gospel and in his epistle of 1 John that he references, that our love for God is connected to our obedience to His commands. In fact, He clearly said, Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. If we're going to stay in the love of God, this doesn't mean that God will ever stop loving us. He can't. His Word says He won't, so He cannot lie, so He can't stop loving us. But we can demonstrate we've stopped loving Him by stop doing what He says to do. If you love Me, keep My commandments. John 15:10 says, if ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, and even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. He'll never stop loving us, but if we get outside of His commandments and we start doing things on our own and do it the way we want to do it and live our lives the way we want to live, and no matter what God says, no matter what the Bible says, then we've gotten outside of the confines of abiding in His love. His love hasn't stopped. We've just stopped recognizing it. If we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost, we're going to have to stay in the love of God. We're going to have to keep ourselves there, connected and guarding our lives with that. This word keep in its context here means to keep in safety as a warden does prisoners. Now today, prisons put up fencing, and they've got guard towers, and especially the state prisons or federal institutions, they've got myriads of protective measures to keep prisoners in and to keep the people that out that need to be kept out. Now, You know, if you want to find your way to prison, there's probably ways to do that, but I wouldn't recommend it. But they're there to guard. They're there to keep. That's the word here. We're to build up our faith as a means to keep, to guard, to warrant ourselves within the love of God. The Psalm 32 that we studied Wednesday night talked about compassing about with God's mercy. That term is found throughout the Psalms in the Old Testament. In fact, other places in the Old Testament. Being compassed about by that means this word keep, where we have a guard against. We are completely encircled, encompassed within the confines of God's laws and God's word. And we do that by praying in the Holy Ghost. There again, you find keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that will keep us in the love of God as we build up our faith with the help of the Spirit in our prayer life is looking for, expecting, or waiting for the return of the Lord for His children, for His bride. How anxiously are we waiting for Him to come back? The Apostle Paul was pretty anxious about that in a good way. I'm not using that term in a bad way, but he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It'd be a whole lot better for us to be there than here. Be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I mean, we can be here for a while, quoting verses. There's a lot of them. But we can have that same joy now. In fact, we're supposed to have that same joy now. We're supposed to have that same, In fact, one of the things we get when we, one of the crowns that we can receive is, all of us can receive this, but unfortunately, probably all of us won't receive this, the crown of rejoicing. For those that are that love His appearing, that are looking forward, that are anxiously, in a good way, waiting for the Lord's return. And if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not doing what we should be doing for God, we're not going to be really anxious to see Him. We're not really going to be very confident at the judgment seat of Christ in presenting our works to Him that we have done. We're not going to have that many crowns to cast at His feet because we're not walking like we should. We're not building up our faith. We're not praying in the Holy Ghost. We're not keeping ourselves in the love of God. And we're not looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. The rapture here, the return of the Lord, whether it's through death or the rapture, when we see the Lord, it's the absolute fulfillment of His mercy. I mean, right now, things can get rough quickly. Sometimes quite literally in a heartbeat. We can have a world of trouble. The devil is there just waiting to be allowed to cause us trouble. And God allows that. We know that. The Bible tells us that. We need to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. When He comes back, that's the absolute ultimate mercy and grace. But I love the use of the word mercy here. And I think Jude, with all the negatives that he had about those that were leading others astray and how horrible they were and are today, those that do that, and it is bad. But he said, we have something to look forward to. We have mercy. Forever. Absolute mercy. And although we cannot lose our salvation, we can lose our desire to walk with Him. And if that happens, we're not going to be so quick for Jesus to return. The final end of His mercy, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 1, I've mentioned this before, I've read this text before, more than once. One of my favorite texts in the Bible. The final end of His mercy is eternal life with Him. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's talking about salvation, hope in Christ. "And this is what that abundant mercy hath begotten us, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and the fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And it goes on. The sentence doesn't end there. We'll stop. That's a wonderful text to help us understand what keeping ourselves, or looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life means in Jude, verse 21. Praying in the Spirit will help us in our frailties. It'll help us in our fight with the enemy, and especially in prayer. And it'll help us with building upon the foundation of the faith that we have in Christ, building up our most holy faith. The only way we can pray in the Spirit is if we're walking in the Spirit. As I said earlier, it is possible, certainly, to not pray in the Spirit. If it weren't, these texts wouldn't be in the Bible the way they are. If we want the help that we're going to need in these areas of our lives, in the times of infirmities, in the times of weaknesses and trials and troubles and the limitations that we have, if we're going to want the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we fight the devil and fight the enemy, and fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, if we're going to enjoy the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we build our faith up, we're going to need to learn to pray in the Spirit. And if you don't know, if it's still vague, and it can be, there's so much more that can be said, just ask God to help you pray in the Spirit, and He will. In his book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? Philip Yancey writes, I have learned to see prayer not as my way of establishing God's presence, rather as my way of responding to God's presence that is, in fact, already there, whether or not I can detect it. My feeling of God's presence or God's absence are not the presence or the absence. Whenever I fixate on techniques or sink into guilt over my inadequate prayers, or turn away in disappointment when a prayer goes unanswered, I remind myself that prayer means keeping company with God who is already present. Then he gave this. He said, a friend of mine, a young woman of mixed race, goes each day to visit the most violent prison in South Africa. Her efforts there have shown remarkable results in calming the violence, twice prompting the BBC to produce a documentary on her. In trying to explain those results, she said to him, well, of course, Philip, God was already present in the prison. I just had to make him visible. He was already there. She said, I've come to see prayer along the same lines. God is already present in my life and all around me. Prayer offers the chance to attend and respond to that presence. Praying in the Spirit. Let's pray.